hundreds of years before Jesus. We're setting ourselves to try and understand it this lunchtime. And so our subject today is the Day of Atonement. You may have heard it referred to as Yom Kippur. So Jewish people today still celebrate the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur in Hebrew. Now, what I'm going to be encouraging us to see today is this. The Day of Atonement is, I think, one of the clearest signposts in the Old Testament. That's the first part of the Bible. One of the clearest signposts to the people that they would one day need a Saviour to die for them. So God is preparing his people like a father with his children. At this point in the Bible, we're very early on in the Bible story in Leviticus. It's only the third book of the Bible. If you've joined us recently, I'm just going to briefly recap, because we've had four talks of this series already, so we come now kind of parachuting halfway through the book. But we see very early on in the Bible story that God wants to rescue his people out of this broken world and to rescue them to live with him in close relationship with him in a promised land. Now that's worth thinking about on its own, isn't it? That hasn't changed. That is still God's plan. And it is wonderful news. Leviticus, which sits in the middle of the first five books of the Bible, so what the Jewish, what the Jews would call the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law, Leviticus sits centrally as book three within five, and it is all about how God is going to make it possible to live with his sinful people. How is it possible for a holy God to live with his sinful people? That is the subject of the whole book of Leviticus. How might that be possible? Could you just flick with me to the very end of the book? I want us to show us what I think is the key verse of this whole book, which is on page 105, chapter 26, verse 11. This is where it's all going. This is the climax. This is what God wants to achieve. Chapter 26, verse 11, on page 105. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. You see that? The end goal of it all, God's plans and purposes, to live with his people, in close relationship with them. So that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. But the question is, how will that be possible? How will that be possible? And that is the subject of the book. And if you just flip back to chapter 16, naturally, we are casual about God. And so were they. So we think we can just walk into a relationship with God, as if you might sort of walk into prep and give someone a handshake and say hi and it's nice to see you. We're casual about God, and so were they. And so they were spiritually clueless, and so are we. The first half of the book of Leviticus is to say no, the only way into relationship with God is through atonement. And today we come to the climax of the first half of the book, which is the Day of Atonement. Did anyone go to Glastonbury last few days? Seen it on the news? Happened to flick to it on Sunday night? Got some random stage with someone I'd never heard of singing. But the one thing I noticed was, you know how the main stage at Glastonbury, you have the name of the band in neon lights, you know, or there's some kind of massive sign. That's who the band is, that's who's playing. Well, if anything can be said to be placed at the heart of Israel in neon lights like that, it is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement could not have been more prominent. It was halfway through the year, central in the calendar. So they celebrated it at the beginning of the seventh month. It was central in the law, in the middle of the middle book, Leviticus. It was the only day when the people were required to fast. Do you know that? One day of the year, they were required to fast. They had to stop work and fast. And so God, as it were, puts this day in neon lights at the heart of the life of his people. It's important. What's he teaching them through it? We're going to spend the rest of our time on that. And I suggest two main lessons, the two biggest lessons of the Day of Atonement. I put them on your sheet. That's where we're going to spend our time. Firstly, I think God was teaching them that if he is to live with his people, their sin is a massive problem for him. Way, way bigger than they realized. They didn't understand how big their problem was. Maybe they understood 1% of it. God had to teach them like a father with his children, and we are the same. We massively underestimate the problem of sin. And there are two main ways in which, through the Day of Atonement, God helps them to grasp and helps us to grasp the size of this problem. And firstly, he does that through giving them a glimpse of his holiness. See, part of the reason we don't understand how big the problem of our sin is that we don't understand, we don't even have the slightest inkling of how holy God is. We say God is holy, but we don't really know what that means. And the Day of Atonement helps us to get a feel, even just the slightest grasp of that. And that is why, and we didn't read the first half of the chapter, but if you look at chapter 16, verses 1 to 14, it's all about one thing. It's all about the approach of the high priest. 14 verses, half the chapter, just about how the high priest, that is the holiest person in the holiest people, just about how he might be able to approach God. And you'll see there, it starts in verse 2 by saying he never can. Verse 2, tell Aaron your brother, that's the high priest, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. That was the holiest part of the tabernacle, the temple, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die, for I, this is God speaking, will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. That was where symbolically he lived. Aaron, you can never come in to that place, lest you die. Except on one day of the year. But even then, only for 10 minutes. And even then, there's a lot he has to do just to stay alive. Okay, so he has to wear the right clothes, holy clothes. Verse 4, the holy linen cloak. He has to wash. He has to sacrifice an entire bull for himself only, for his own sins. And even then, he's still not safe. So come down to verses 12 and 13. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. Okay, so he's got some incense and some hot coals. And inside the veil, he puts the incense on the coals, and it creates a cloud which covers the mercy seat over the testimony so that he does not die. What's the point? The high priest, even with all of the sacrifice and the clothes and the holy clothes, cannot even look at the mercy seat, which is just a symbolic presence of God, without dying, unless it is shrouded in cloud. You see the point? I don't know when the last time you guys had a job interview was. They can be quite nerve-wracking experiences. But at least, you know, if you get the company's name wrong in the job interview, you know, you're probably not going to get the job, but you're not going to drop down dead. Just, I had some fun just thinking how, actually, I wonder if the high priest got any sleep the night before. the holiest person in God's people, can go in once a year, as long as there's enough blood shed, and as long as there's enough smoke clouding the presence of God. The point is that God is so holy, beyond our imaginations, that he cannot stand to live even in the presence of sin. Did you notice one of the surprises of the Day of Atonement? So there are these two goats, aren't there? And one goat, the first goat, is 15 to 19. But the surprise is that the first goat is entirely devoted to atoning for the tabernacle, the place where God lives. Do you see that? Verse 16, "Thus you shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. He shall do, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness." At verse 18, he makes atonement for the altar. And verse 20, "When he has made atonement for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, then he shall present the live goat for the people." Can you see what's going on here? So sin is a problem for God if he wants to live with his people. This first goat was entirely to make atonement, to wash away and to make clean the dwelling place of God, so that he could live with his people. I just want to pause on the implication of this. That means that sin is a problem for God before it's a problem for us. This isn't how we normally think. God is so holy that he cannot bear to be anywhere near their sin. We tend to have a man-centered view of everything, including sin. So we will say things like, sin wrecks our lives, which it does. Sin makes us miserable, which it does. Sin grips us, and it's wonderful to be set free from it, which it is. Actually, some of our modern courses introducing Christianity will have this kind of focus. What sin does to us. And it's not wrong, but it's not the heart of the problem. It's not at the heart of the Day of Atonement. Because the focus of the Day of Atonement is not on what sin does to us, but on how it stands in the way as an offence to God, who wants to live with his people. It's about how he can't live in its presence. You see the difference? At the very end, verse 30, the conclusion, "All your sins have been washed away to make you clean before God." That's the point. It's an offence to him. It stands in the way of his plans, and he must find a way to atone for it if he's going to be able to live with his people. So the first thing, the holiness of God. The second way I think we see the size of the problem of sin is implied in the fact that this day needs to be repeated every year. So imagine if someone could find the holy grail of the battery that just keeps on giving an endless supply of energy. That's what, you know, people are looking for, an endless supply of energy. Imagine you could find that battery. Well, one thing we are, and the Day of Atonement shows us, is that we are an endless supply of sin. And God knows that. And so this had to happen every year. But also the amount of sin they produce is way beyond their control. We've just had 15 chapters of Leviticus all about how they can offer sacrifices if they sin through the year, and how they can get clean if they get unclean through the year. But even with their best efforts, God knows that it won't be nearly enough to stem the overflowing tide of their sin. And so they need a Day of Atonement. In other words, they produce way more sin than they could ever realize. They're like a fountain of contagious contamination. Now, none of us think of ourselves like this. They had to learn, and so do we. Again, then, so an implication of this. Sin is a much bigger problem than we think it is. And we cannot fix it. though we like to think we can fix everything. Did you notice what the people did on the Day of Atonement? Verse 29, no work and fasted. In other words, absolutely nothing. What was God communicating to them through this? Well, they were faced with the fact that they could do nothing about it themselves. It was beyond their power to fix. They were spectators. And this is a lesson that God was teaching his people very early on, and it's still a lesson that we find extremely hard to learn. We think we must be able to do something to fix our own sin problem. Maybe if we turn over a new leaf, maybe if we pay some kind of spiritual reparation, like praying enough or being religious or going to church, maybe then we can fix our problem. Well, can you see very early on God is teaching his people? We can't. We are powerless, helpless spectators because we're endless fountains of sin and God is so much holier than we think. Well, first, the first lesson of the Day of Atonement, if God is to live with his people, their sin is a massive problem for him and they can't fix it. But the second point of the Day of Atonement is this. Though the size of the problem is great, God is greater. He can provide a way to wash away all their sins in a single day. Can you see the repetition of that word all? So in verse 21, Aaron lays his hands on the head of the live goat and confesses over it the iniquities of the people and all their transgressions and all their sins. And then verse 22, the goat shall bear all their iniquities away. And then verse 30, you shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. And then verse 34, to make atonement for the people because of all their sins. Now the point is very simple. He can wash them away in a single day. All of them. The word atonement literally means the payment of a price in order to reconcile two parties. The price on the Day of Atonement was these two goats, these two substitutes for the people. One goat died physically and his blood was splashed in the holy places. The other goat died spiritually as he was sent off into the wilderness, into exile. No one knows where Azazel was. Perhaps that's the point. And the second goat carried away all the sins of the people. All their sins taken away in one day. All sins washed away. It is complete. It is total. All their sins means the ones they knew about and the ones they didn't know about. The ones they could confess and the ones they couldn't. The ones they'd done deliberately and the ones they never realized. Sins because of stuff they'd done wrong. Sins because of stuff they should have done but didn't. Every kind of sin, not known or countable to them, but known to God. And as the people watch this goat wander off away from the camp and carry all of their sins away, well, they were spectators of the grace of God. What do you think God was teaching his people through the Day of Atonement? Sin is a massive problem, but he can take it all away in a single day. How? Through the payment of a price, the death of a substitute. Now we just come to think about what this all means for us. And I have some concluding thoughts for us. The old Day of Atonement was never meant to be the ultimate solution. But it was a signpost in neon lights at the heart of his people. And as we've been saying all the way through this series in Leviticus, God, like a father, is carefully teaching his children fundamental spiritual realities. And he's pointing them towards the permanent salvation that he would one day bring. And on the Day of Atonement, he is pointing them towards the Messiah who would one day bring the true Day of Atonement, who would remove their sin in a single day by dying on the cross. But this time it would be the real Day of Atonement, and the real Day of Atonement is better in every way, and I'm just going to name three ways in which the real Day of Atonement is better. Number one, the real Day of Atonement, the death of Christ on the cross, never needs to be repeated. As the New Testament says, Christ died once for all on the cross. So unlike the old Day of Atonement, the death of Christ stands at the heart of eternity, not just at the heart of one calendar year. All sins washed away, not just past, but present and future on one day. How is that possible? Through the precious blood of God. Not through the blood of goats, but through the precious blood of God himself. That's the payment. There's a song that I love that puts it like this. It says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. All sin taken away by Jesus on a single day, the true Day of Atonement. So that the Christian can now say, my sin is gone, I know not where, and that I've been brought to God." Well, that's the first way in which it's better. It's not the only way in which it's better. Think of the true Day of Atonement washes us so completely that God can come and live not just with his people, but in us by his Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's building his people into a dwelling place, his temple, so that he can live with and in them forever. And so can I say the old Day of Atonement helps us to appreciate the privilege, if we're Christians, of having the Holy Spirit of God living inside us. Such is the completeness of the washing of Christ through that once-for-all death on the cross. But the third way in which the true Day of Atonement is better is that it is the Day of Atonement for the whole world, so that anyone can come to Christ and find their sins atoned for and brought to God forever. See, the old Day of Atonement was to wash away the sins of the Jews. The true Day of Atonement is a day for the whole world. And therefore, the true Day of Atonement is wide open to you and to your colleagues who need it so much more than they need the next deal or the next promotion. Two lessons from the Day of Atonement. I hope you are able to stick around and talk about it a bit more as we close. Two lessons. Firstly, to see the size of our sin problem. Way bigger than we'd imagined, and we can never fix it ourselves. Secondly, to look to God's provision of the true Day of Atonement, Christ on the cross. I think it humbles us before God if we're willing to be humbled and to receive the salvation that we need. Well, let me pray as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you prepared your people for the Messiah who you would one day send. I thank you that you were like a father with children, gradually helping them to understand the true salvation that you would one day send in Christ. Thank you for the true Day of Atonement, that you flung it wide open, not just for Jews, but for all people, anywhere. If we would come and humble ourselves before you and trust in Christ to have all of our sins washed away and taken away forever and ever, that we might not just live with you, but have you live inside us by your Holy Spirit, and to have the hope of being with you one day forever. Father, we pray that you'd help us to digest and think about these things. Thank you for building our faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.